Please take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 2. Last week, Pastor asked me if I would talk about, as far as after the Bible conference, where do we go from here? What should our thought process be, our goals? And so we're going to continue with that thought in the book of Acts chapter 2. We have the Jewish feast day called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, and it was 50 days after the Passover. As you may know, there were seven feast days that the Lord gave the nation of Israel, Passover. And we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven symbolizes sin, and we know that our Lord was without sin, and so he fulfills that. There was the Feast of First Fruits, which would point towards our Savior resurrecting from the grave, and he's the first to die or be resurrected and never die again. And we are going to follow in his footsteps. Aren't you glad about that? And there's the Feast of Pentecost, which we know on the day of Pentecost there was a great harvest of souls. 3,000 were saved. And but then we have three other feast days: the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. And I believe that in the future, probably in the near future, Jesus will literally fulfill those feast days as well. But here we are in the book of Acts chapter 2, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples, or he had taught his disciples after the resurrection for 40 days. Why don't you look over at chapter 1 for context's sake? And in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so now we turn over to chapter 2, and we know they had waited for 10 days, and we have this incredible day where the Lord worked through his Spirit, and I think the book of Acts is a very exciting book. It's the action of the Holy Spirit working through the New Testament church. And I believe God wants us to be full of action. We're called to go. We're called to do. And when the Spirit works in you, you're going to do something. And so here we have the beginning of this. And we'll just point out some highlights here. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have the moving of the Spirit. We'll just read these verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, just like that, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. These were languages, not a gibberish, but an actual language, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there was a great moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in verse 11, Acts 2:11, there was a declaration of the wonderful works of God. Notice in the end of that verse, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. By the way, you know we have a wonderful God, don't we? And he is able to do absolutely incredible, wonderful things in our lives if we allow him. Notice in verses 14 through 36, Christ is preached. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. In verse 23, by the way, he's preaching the greatest thing that we could ever preach, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Notice in verse 24, the resurrection, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why was it not possible? Because verse 27, he was the Holy One. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Notice in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, there was something that Jesus couldn't do. He couldn't stay in the grave. Amen. That was not possible for him to stay in the grave. And that's our Savior. And Peter is just preaching this stuff here. And then in verse 41, he gives an invitation to the message. Verses 37 through 40 is the invitation. And the invitation was to salvation. And I am aware of the national context here. And I'm going to point out some parallels between our Bible conference and what happened in Pentecost. But the invitation was given, and verse 41, 3,000 were saved. Imagine that. And I'll tell you how they were saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one that takes our sins away, not water baptism. And Peter alludes to this in verse 21. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And their hearts were pricked with this. And they repented, and they believed, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And this was a great moving of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. I think it was a great Bible conference that they had, if you will. And I think we had a great Bible conference. We really did. And so I just couldn't help but think about some of the parallels on the day of Pentecost and what happened with us during our Bible conference. I know no one spoke in tongues during our Bible conference, although I did hear a little bit of Spanish here and there. I think I needed an interpreter for Brother Shirley. A couple times he was speaking hillbilly or redneck. I don't know. I was like, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. And I had someone interpret for that. But we know there's some differences here. But notice, leading up to Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, you know what they did? They did what we did. We waited for God to move during our Bible conference. Notice in Acts 1:4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." You know what our theme was for Bible conference. It was, "He is more than enough." And we used Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." That was our theme, that God is able and he is more than enough. I couldn't help but think all week long back in the book of Exodus. Why don't you turn back there? Look at Exodus chapter 12, and speaking about the Passover here. And so we're leading up into the Bible conference. We're thinking about our Savior, the Lord, and how he is more than enough. And he can do above and beyond what we could ever think or ask. And we had a spirit of anticipation as we waited. But let me show you something out of Exodus chapter 12. Notice in verse 4 regarding how he is more than enough. Now, this is the Passover, and verse 4 says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb." You see, there's more than enough lamb to go around. He is more than enough. Isn't it great when someone says, "You know, I don't know if I can get saved. I've just lived a wicked life. And I don't know if God could ever forgive someone like me and what I've done." Isn't it great to be able to say, "Hey, he's more than enough. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's sufficient." So it's a great message that we have because we have a great God. Look over in Acts chapter 16. I also thought about in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas get out of prison and they're asked a question, and it's a question that we all would love to hear. Acts 16 verse 30, and they brought him out, and he said, notice in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Have you ever had anybody ask you that? What do I have to do to be saved? Hey, we ought to be living a life where we get people asking us questions. And one of the greatest questions that anybody could ever ask is What do I have to do to be saved? I mean, you're talking about salvation and the Lord, and you know that you're going to heaven. What do I have to do? Isn't that great? I've had a handful of times in the past years where people have asked me that, and I'm telling you, it thrills my soul. And God puts a premium on salvation. We were at the farmer's market Saturday morning, and saw Brother Chad there selling the honey. Amen. If you ever go there, a little plug for Brother Chad there. And but they had a chalkboard there, and it was questions I don't remember what it was. Questions you want to ask before you die. And there were some things that shouldn't have been written on that board. And I thought, you know, I'm going to write something on that board. What would God want me to write? Questions that you, say it again. Before, and I wrote on there, what did I write on there? Did you see it, Brother Chad? I don't think that was the question. Questions, yeah, you want to, that you do not want to ask before you die. I think that was it. And I wrote, don't worry about it, Chad. I wrote, is Jesus Lord? You ought to know that. You ought to know how to be saved. And so they asked the question, and then in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, comma, and thy house. Isn't that good news? That it's for whosoever will. It's for you. If you trust the Lord, He'll save you. And there's more than enough lamb, and even your household, if they believe, they can be saved as well. I'm telling you, we've got the greatest message for the whole world to hear and receive. That's the tragedy of hell. You know, there's people in hell that don't have to be there because He is more than enough. That's the harsh reality. And even if someone is in here tonight and you have never from the heart repented of your sins and trusted Christ, believed that He died for you, if you were to die today, you would go straight to hell and you would be there with a memory, remembering that I do not have to be here. I shouldn't be here because there was more grace for the whole world. I could have been in heaven. I don't have to be here. I'm just saying there's more lamb to go around. His grace is sufficient. And so Peter is preaching back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They were waiting. He was preaching. Notice in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they were praying. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. They're in one accord in prayer. You know, we prayed for the Bible conference months ahead of time in our staff meetings, in our Wednesday night services, in our church services, on our prayer list. We were praying with a spirit of anticipation. I believe every time we come to church, we ought to have an anticipated spirit. God, I want You to speak to me. I need to hear from You tonight, Lord. I need You. And that's what they were preparing for. Notice in Acts chapter 1, 15 through 26, we're not going to read it, but they were organizing leadership. And they had to fill that slot that Judas had. And Matthias took that. You know what we did for Bible conference? Lots of preparation. Lots of leadership put into place and who's doing what. And that was great. But here's the thing. Bible conference is Bible conference. It's 1 week out of the year. We don't live for Bible conference. It's great. It's good. It's wonderful. And the Spirit moves. But if the Spirit doesn't change you, what's the purpose? Let me ask you a question tonight. How did Bible conference change your life? How was this past week different because of Bible conference? And if you answer like, well, it was wonderful, and I got right with the Lord, and it was great, I want to know how it changed your life. How are you a better Christian today because of Bible conference? And if it's just a great memory, I think we need to change some things. You know, Pentecost changed them. The Spirit moved in such a way that it transformed their lives. And so I think change is good. I want to just give you a few points tonight and we'll be done. I want you to notice number one, Acts 2:42, the result of this great Bible conference that they had and that we had. I want to show you biblically how Bible conference should have changed your life. Notice in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, the Bible conference should have put in you a hunger for God's word and Bible doctrine. The Bible conference was about the Bible. Amen. That's why we call it Bible conference. The Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God moved in your heart, or you allowed Him to, He would create a hunger for the Word of God. You know what's great about it is we hear preaching every morning and every night and all kinds of preachers and all kinds of messages. You know what that does? That develops a taste for more and more and more. My wife and I, we were on a search for the best cheeseburger in Toledo, Ohio. And I believe I found a few. And you probably noticed, I put on a few. You notice my figure has changed. Thank you for noticing. That cheeseburgers will do that for you. But we were on the search, okay? And I'm not going to list all the places we went, but I discovered how to make the best cheeseburger. And, you know, I'm analyzing every cheeseburger I eat, the thickness of it, the quality of meat, what they put on it, how crispy the lettuce is and all that. And we're talking about it and we're eating and eating and eating. By the way, I'll tell you how to make the best cheeseburger. Can I do that, Pastor, real quick? A little plug. Okay, here's what you want to do. Burgers need to be thin because it's the char that gives it flavor, right? Say amen. Say amen right there. And so salt, pepper, brush them with oil. Nice and thin. You got to make them bigger because they shrink a little bit. And you do a double or triple cheeseburger. Nice and thin. That oil, amen. That oil puts a nice char on it. Super hot grill. That's how you make a burger. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm hungry right now. Can I tell you why I'm hungry? Because I'm thinking about cheeseburgers. I got hungry for cheeseburgers because we were thinking about it and thinking about it and searching for them. You know what Bible conference is? You're searching for God. You're anticipating God moving in your heart. You're listening to the Word of God. And if you're right with God, you're going to have a desire for the words of God. Bible doctrine. Doctrine is important, by the way. It's been said that faith grows where water flows. And I'm telling you, it was flowing during the Bible conference. That word steadfast means firm, fixed, established, not wavering. Doctrine is good. We had a great message on the scripture cannot be broken. Remember that message? That was a great message. Doctrine is teaching. It's truth. It's something that cannot be broken. It's something that protects us. It's something that we can bank on. We can live by it. We can boldly declare it. It's something that we must know. Bible doctrine. It's a shame today how many people profess to be born-again believers and they don't know the Bible. There is a need for discipleship. Can I tell you what discipleship is? It's learning God's word and how to apply it to your life. I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. And after I got saved, I was so hungry for the Word of God. We went back to our Catholic church, and I made an appointment with a person, the spiritual person that was in charge over there. And my wife and I, we sat down. And I don't remember her name, but I told her what happened to me, that I met God. I realized Jesus Christ was real, and He changed my life, and I want to know the Bible. And she said, well, that's wonderful. She said, we have 10,000 people on our membership roll here at this church, Christ the King Church on Monroe Street there. 10,000 members, and we don't have a Bible study. Would you like to start a Bible study? She asked me. And I said, I would love to, but I don't know anything about the Bible. But I know this guy that goes to the church. They all carry Bibles there. And I'm thinking about calling him and going to his church and learning the Bible there. Could I go there and learn the Bible, then come back and start a Bible study here? And she laughed and said, I don't think that's going to work. And I didn't know why. I know why now, because they don't know the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. And so I called someone out of the blue and I said, hey, I think you know so-and-so and I just got saved and I want to come to your church and I want to learn the Bible. Can you help me? So I started going to this church and hearing the Bible preached, and it was wonderful, but I needed more. I needed to be discipled is what every born again believer must be discipled if you're going to grow. You need to have someone take you under their wing and teach you how to systematic theology, these Bible doctrines, and it's crucial for your growth. Otherwise, you're going to be like some of the more unfortunate people that have been saved for 20, 30 years, and they couldn't go through and explain eternal. They don't know if they're going to lose their salvation or not. They don't know anything about baptism. They don't know anything about the local church. That's what that will produce. By the way, I would say this. If I ever pastored a church again, you know what I would do? And I don't think Pastor agrees with this, but I'm going to take liberty to say this. I believe discipleship is so important. If I ever pastored a church again, I would say, if you're going to join this church, you must sign your name and say that you're willing to be discipled by someone. Otherwise, you can't join this church. That's how much I believe in discipleship. And now, we don't do that here, because we're in a little bit of a different situation, because you get fed from the pulpit so much, the Word of God, but I still believe it's for every single believer to be discipled. And if you have been discipled, you ought to be discipling someone else. And that's what we're about. Bible doctrine. Remember when I was at that church, I wanted more. And so my friend that I knew there, he said, you know, there's a guy in the church that you ought to call, and he'll give you some discipleship material. And I called this guy in the church. I didn't know who he was. It was a big church at the time. And I said, yeah, I'm just hungry for the Word of God. And he said, why don't you come over to my house and I'll help you out a little bit. I went to this guy's house in the church, and he sat down and he said, look, I'm going to give you this book right here. This is a discipleship book. And he said, if you go through this book, Matt, you're probably going to know more Bible doctrine than the average pastor in town here. And I'm telling you what, I ate this thing up, and I learned about God the Son. I learned about the Trinity. I learned about man, Satan, angels, the covenants, the law and grace. I learned about sanctification. I learned about the aspects of righteousness. I learned about service and prayer and love and the church and the judgments. And I can barely read it now, as you see, but that was a long time ago. But the eternal estate of the redeemed. And I'm telling you what, this is good stuff. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have someone disciple me early on. It is very important, and that's what Pentecost produced in the lives of these believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been discipled? We have a great discipleship here. 18 lessons. Someone will take you, meet you once a week, if you want, twice a week, and go through these 18 lessons and explain verse by verse how important these doctrines are and get you to the place where you then can disciple someone else. It's wonderful. It's something that we need. I'm telling you, if you didn't come out of Bible conference with a hunger for the Word of God and Bible doctrine, you probably wasted your time. They had a great conference. I think we had a great conference. Number two, I want you to notice, not only were they hungry for teaching and doctrine, but notice in verse 42 and 46, it created unity. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of cheeseburgers, amen, and in prayers. Notice verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Unity! Boy, didn't the Spirit of God move? Especially on Wednesday night? I mean, you could feel the presence of God. If you weren't right with God and you wanted to be right with God, just being here on Wednesday night, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God worked. And I want to tell you how He worked. Unity. When the Spirit moves, He creates unity within the local church, the body of Christ. When the Spirit of God moves, He doesn't bring division. I mean, we're even told to mark those that cause a division and avoid them. That's how much God hates division within the body of Christ. He says if someone's going to cause division, avoid them. That's strong language. And I'm just saying, the Bible teaches that when the Spirit of God moves, He brings unity. Unity. I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a great chapter about spiritual gifts. And it teaches us that we are a body working together. How do we work together? Well, the next chapter, chapter 13, and we heard a good message on charity. How do we work together? In charity. And you can read through that and you'll find out when that works, boy, it just brings us together. And it is the unity of the Spirit, not the spirit of unity. I read a doctrinal statement today, and the disciples of Christ were really big on this. Put doctrine aside for the sake of unity. That's not biblical. Bible doctrine will draw us together in fellowship and unity if you believe it and you practice it. I read another doctrinal statement today, mission statement of a church, and they sort of prided themselves on that. And they said, you know, we just want to get along and we want to love each other. Can I tell you how we're supposed to get along? Focusing on the Word of God. This is the only way it will work right here. Unity. When God lets you in close, can I tell you what it does? It allows us and prompts us to let other people in close to our lives. It allows us to make ourselves vulnerable. Boy, that's what happened when I got saved. When the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. You know what that produced in my life? Immediately, you know what? I want to love people. And if they don't want to love me and they want to take advantage of me, so be it. But I want them to see Christ in me. And I want them to see Christ crucified. I want them to see a crucified life. And that you're going to make yourself vulnerable. But I'll tell you, that's what the Spirit of God does. When God brings you in close, you want people to come in close to you. That's unity. Number three, I'll show you what it produced. Notice verse 47, praising God. Praising God. When the Spirit moves, often we will praise God. And we had some great praises the other night, and it was wonderful to worship the Lord. But here's the thing. We praise God whether we feel like it or not. We ought to praise God when the money comes in. We ought to praise God with answered prayer when things go right. We ought to do that. Amen. But we ought to praise God even when those things don't happen. You see, we praise God not based on circumstances, but based on who He is. And let me remind you tonight, He is holy. He is good. He is merciful. He is loving. He's kind, generous, omnipotent, omniscient, gracious, creative, sufficient, unchangeable, true, full of wisdom, life-giving, caring, long-suffering, infinite, self-sufficient. He's our fortress. He's our Father. He's our friend. He's patient. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He's omnipresent. He's faithful. He's perfect. He's just. He's compassionate. He is glorious. He's more than enough. That's why we praise God. Because of who He is. Whether we feel like it or not. And I'm telling you, the feelings will come. If you like feelings, do it the Bible way. And you'll feel pretty good. But even if you don't feel like it, praise God. They were praising God. And they knew on Pentecost they were in big trouble. They knew persecution was coming. And you know some early church history. As a believer in Christ, you were cast out of the Jewish community. And persecution would be there, but they continued to praise the Lord. We ought to do the same thing. And then lastly, verse 47, there was an adding to the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what this was? This was a fruitful time. They were fruitful and they multiplied. The reason why we exist here at Hope Baptist Church is to glorify Jesus Christ by multiplying disciples. And I believe that that is not only a natural outflow of getting into the Bible and Bible doctrine and being steadfast in that. It's a natural outflow of uniting around the Word of God in unity and putting our minds together on how we can see souls won to Christ. We can worship in the park. By the way, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a 4-week stretch every Thursday night. We're going to hit the neighborhoods again, and we're putting our minds together on how we can be creative in reaching souls and just going out and telling people about the Lord. But when we praise God for what He's doing and who He is, naturally, we're going to want to tell people about the Lord. Amen? How good He is. It's just a natural outflow. Do you remember the first time you ever told anybody about Jesus? After you got saved, do you remember that? For me, it was, I couldn't wait to get home to tell Vicky, my wife. Could not wait. Matter of fact, I came home after I got saved, and that next day I called into work and talked to the secretary. I said, there's been an emergency in my life. They said, is everything okay? I said, it's never been better. I'll explain later. And told my wife what happened to me. I went to my dad's work. I told my dad what happened to me. I went to my brother's house. I told my brother what happened to me. I was at the dry cleaner that day, and I'm sitting in there, and there was a guy in there just complaining and just having a rough day. And that was my first public witness, was I started witnessing at the dry cleaner. I'll never forget it. And I remember it's sort of like an out-of-body experience, like, am I really talking about God? Is this real? It is real. I am saved. Jesus is real, and He really does want me to tell the whole world. I'm just saying it's an outward expression of an inward reality, and it's going to come naturally. Multiplication, telling people about the Lord. I was reading in Daniel this morning when God gave Nebuchadnezzar that nightmare of a vision of that image, and I got through and I was reading about the feet and the toes. And this isn't really good interpretation, but he had dirty feet. And, clay represents humanity mixed with some iron in there. And I just thought about that. That pictures all the world empires. That pictures humanity. And, we're just stinky. We got dirty feet. And I don't want to have dirty feet. The Bible talks about our feet and how our feet should be. Our feet should be beautiful. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I would say our message is not just good news, it's the best news. It's the best news. I want my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want to be out there pleasing the Lord. I want to see this church multiply. I want God to use me to see people come into the kingdom of God. That's what I want. And I'm telling you, if I can just do those first three things, get involved in Bible doctrine and keep learning myself and teaching other people and uniting here with the local body and praising God, I'm telling you, if we all do that, God's going to add to the church. So this Bible conference, if it didn't produce a hunger for the Word of God and it didn't bring you closer, by the way, did God put anybody on your heart Wednesday night that maybe you weren't right with? He did me. Oh, He pointed out a lot of things in my heart because God was drawing me close to Him. And we know our fellowship vertically will affect our horizontal fellowship, 1 John chapter 1. And I'm just saying, if God didn't unite you with the family, if you didn't praise God and you don't have a heart for souls, why have Bible conference next year? Can I just remind you, Bible conference continues. It continues. It's a breath of fresh air. Maybe for some, it gets us to that next step that we're supposed to take, praise the Lord, but it doesn't stop. It continues and continues and continues. Let's bow our heads tonight. And I want to ask you, as Pastor comes, are you continuing with your mini Pentecost, if you will? Are you continuing to move forward, or is Bible conference just a great emotional high for you? If it's just an emotional high, stay home next year. But I would recommend tonight you start taking those steps and continuing with what God's doing in your life. Four simple truths tonight. When the Spirit of God moves,